Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord.
It was a few weeks ago now when Travis was up here preaching on Palm Sunday. And while Travis was preaching on Palm Sunday, I remember him talking about Jesus humbly riding in on a donkey. But Travis wasn't just saying donkey, he was saying baby donkey, baby donkey. And I don't know if any of you remember it, but I just found it funny how he was saying donkey. All I could think of was Shrek and donkey. Now, there are other things about that sermon that I remember, Trav, I promise. But I remember the donkey. And the idea, right, is Jesus is riding in humbly, not on a great war horse or steed, if we're going to continue the Shrek theme, but on a donkey, and a baby donkey at that. But as Jesus is riding in, there's singing and praising, and there's branches, and people are overwhelmed at Jesus' arrival. Now, what if that little donkey thought all the singing and the praising and the cheering and the branches were for him? What would you think? What would you think of this donkey that comes riding in and looks around the situation and sees all the branches and the cheering and the singing and says, wow, this is all for me, and begins to take it all in, not even realizing that, of course, if you'll listen to whose name they're calling out in the titles, it's all about Jesus who's riding in on your back. Well, you might think, if you had to talk to the donkey, you could tell him that comes off as a little bit arrogant. But you could also just say, listen, donkey, it's unreasonable. You're unaware of your situation. That if you'll be more reasonable, think reasonably about your situation, you won't think so highly of yourself. You'll have a more sober understanding of who you are. Paul, in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, begins by encouraging the church in Rome to consider, who are you? Think through the situation reasonably and be careful. Don't think too highly of yourself. So where does he land? What is Paul's reasonable evaluation of the church? How are we to think about ourselves as a church? Here in the church, how do we evaluate ourselves? I think Paul lands with this, that a reasonable, sober, sound judgment, evaluation of yourself is that in the church, we are all one. We're united. This actually isn't the first time that Paul's talked about union, about unity in Christ. But he does say it right there in verse 5, that in Christ, though we are many, we are one. That the many are one. The first time he was talking about unity, or at least maybe where he's most clear talking about unity, is back in Romans chapter 6. Some of you might know it. You might remember it. It comes up a lot when we're talking about baptism. That Romans 6, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, remember who you are. He said, I know some of you are thinking, hey, since we're saved by grace through faith, can't we just go off then and do whatever we want to do? And Paul says, what are you thinking? Consider who you are. Here's who you are. You are united with Christ. That you've been baptized into his death. And so you've died to this old way of life. And now since you've been baptized into Christ's death or united with him in his death, you will now certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. So live a new life. Now in Romans 6, we might think, oh, this union is between the individual believer and Christ. And for sure it is. But not just between the individual believer and Christ. That what's clear here in Romans 12 is that in the church, we are all one. We are all united. Jesus in John 17 said it like this in his prayer, Father, may they be one, even as we are one. Talking about all believers. May they be one, even as we are one. That's pretty intense, right? Jesus' union with the Father, that's real stuff. We say, may they be one, even as we are one, Father. I in them, and you in me. That there's this union. This is how we understand who we are. This is a reasonable evaluation of who we are in the church. So that we can't think too highly of ourselves. We can't run off like maybe a baby donkey who thinks all the cheering's for him. That in the church, we are all one. Well, what about our differences? How can we all be one when we're all so different? Well, Paul addresses that too. Right? He says, yes, in the church, we are one despite our differences. That in verse 4, he says, yes, we all have different functions, different roles. We're different, different giftedness. But despite our differences, in the church, we are all one. I think the difficulty here is being able to embrace our differences, or even to embrace how we as individuals are different, but while still emphasizing oneness, emphasizing unity. It's not that we ignore that we're different. That would be ridiculous. But we embrace our difference and emphasize unity. I'm not sure I could say it any better. To be honest with you, I doubt it. I don't think I could say it any better than Isaiah. How can I forget Isaiah Thomas's name? Any basketball fan can easily remember Isaiah. And I grew up in the 80s. But I don't think I could say it any better than Isaiah. Isaiah said that unity is everyone going, doing different things in the same direction. It's not necessarily that we all have the same function. We don't. Or we all do the same thing in the same direction. But the idea is that we're doing different things in the same direction. But the reason why I don't believe it's possible for me to say it better than Isaiah, it isn't because of the words he said. It's because of his heritage that he spoke about. He said he grew up in a predominantly black congregation. If there is an expert or experts anywhere in our nation on what it looks like to embrace how we're different while emphasizing unity, then it's by predominantly Black Christian congregations. They've had to become experts at this. What's happened throughout the centuries is that in their case, and in not only their case, but in their case, our culture has come around and said, look how different you are, with an emphasis on separation rather than on oneness. And what got me so excited and even a little bit scared as I saw that video was that part of my heritage as an American white male has been that there has been a focus, an emphasis on how we are different, and it's led to separation. I don't think that's where I'm stuck, because I am convinced that Jesus, just as we sang, is mighty to save. But it would be denial to think that isn't in the heritage of being an American white male. That you focus and embrace your difference and come up with sayings like equal but separate and justify racism. I am so thankful this morning. I am so thankful not only for the miracle that Christ is doing and promises to do in me and to do in all of us who believe, but I am so thankful that he brought Isaiah here this morning to communicate this message about who we are in the church. In the church, we are all one, despite our differences. We can embrace how we're different, but it's with an emphasis on oneness. That in Christ, whether we're Black or white, male or female, rich or poor, Paul was dealing with Jew or Gentile, whatever the difference might be, it cannot be emphasized. They can be embraced, but the emphasis is that nothing can separate us from each other or separate us from Christ. The emphasis, of course, is on the oneness, because the oneness is the miracle. There is no oneness apart from Christ. Doesn't it make sense then that the emphasis is on the oneness? Because the emphasis always must be on Christ, our risen Redeemer. He's mighty to save. And in the church, we are all one, despite our differences. There is actually, though, one difference. Even after the resurrection, that Christ himself still held, creates separation. The one separation that still exists, even after Christ has died on the cross and risen from the dead, is the separation between those who believe and those who don't believe. That those who are alive in Christ, in the church, right? That's what it means, right, to be in the church. that we're in Christ. It's not just that we show up at a building. It's that he's the vine and we are the branches. And all of us as branches who are connected to Jesus Christ, the vine, his life in us, those branches are the church. And the only separation that remains is the separation between those who believe and are connected with him and those who choose not to believe and remain branches disconnected from the vine. Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 28, it was the Last Supper, and he had the disciples gathered around him, and he's holding the cup, the wine, and he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Covenant's not a word we use a lot of. When you hear the word covenant, just think relationship. Think of like the covenant of marriage, right? It's just a relationship, a union. Jesus is saying, "This is my blood. It was poured out so that everyone who believes could be in union with me and with each other. It's been poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins." We sang in that song, right? Everybody needs forgiveness. Sometimes I think we can look at unbelief and think of it as just innocent, like a person has a right to believe or not believe anything they want, and it's fine. And for sure, it's true that a person has a right to believe or disbelieve anything they want. But Jesus' warning is, it's not fine. And it's actually not innocent. That what we do when we say, "I won't believe and I won't follow," is we look at our Creator who proved that he is who he said he is by rising from the dead. And we just kind of give him the hand, right? And tell him, "I don't need you. Look, I have friends and family who I love and respect. But I just want to figure out how to tell them it's not okay to look at the one who is responsible for everything around you. Look at all creation. It's all his, and he made you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And he came and poured out his blood so that you could be forgiven and brought into relationship with him." He says branches that don't want to be connected to the vine, they wither up and they die. I'd hesitate even to say that, right? But that's just what he said. And here's the thing. I've experienced that. I know what it is to live over here in unbelief and to put up my hand and say, "I won't believe," and I feel like a branch that's just withering and dying. If you're here this morning and you walked into this church and maybe you're not even sure why you're here, but you came in pretty sure that you don't believe. A long time ago, somebody gave me an opportunity to believe. To believe that Jesus is who he said he is. That he rose from the dead. And so we can trust what he says. And he says his blood was poured out for my forgiveness. And for yours. And everybody needs forgiveness. Maybe there's even areas in your life where you feel like a branch that's withering and dying. I would like to give you the same opportunity that somebody gave me. An opportunity today to believe and to receive Jesus Christ into your life, to receive the forgiveness that he's made available to all of us who believe, and to be connected with the vine, his life in us. Would you like to receive Jesus Christ this morning? If so, all you have to do, you can do it quietly in your head, is to receive him with words something like, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, and I accept the forgiveness that you offer, the sacrifice that you made for me, and I'm with you going forward. If you said that to yourself today, I just want to tell you one more thing before we start talking a little more about Romans 12. I want to tell you about a promise that's made in 1 John 5, verse 12. It says, whoever has the Son has life. That whoever doesn't have the Son doesn't have life, but whoever has the Son has eternal life. That just like Paul said earlier in Romans 6, we're united with him in his death and resurrection, his life in us, when we believe. And even for those of you who just believed 5 minutes ago, 2 minutes ago, by grace, through faith, through belief, you have the Son. So you have eternal life even now. Let me be the first to welcome you into the church. See, in the church, we are all one. We're all united despite our differences, that for all of us who believe, we're one. Paul actually gives us one more description of who we are right there in verse 5. He says that in Christ, though we are many, we are one, and we all belong to each other. That's an interesting way to think about ourselves, right? We could spend some time thinking about that. I belong to you. You belong to me. We belong to each other. Do you know, I heard Isaiah say he's been coming here regularly since his freshman year. I don't know if Isaiah actually has become a member or not, but I want to officially ask him here. You can become a member. Any of you who feel not only called to Christ, but called to this particular church, I would like to encourage you to take a step in line with that calling, in line with who you are, that you are in the church, and that in the church we are all one. And so become a member here. That's the idea. He takes all the different members and he makes us into one body. That on May 15th, at 10:45, and it just goes through second service. So on May 15th, plan on coming to the first service and going to Starting Point in the second. And learn more about what it means to become a member here at the chapel. Take a step in accordance with this reality that Christ has created, that in the church, we're all one. The title of the sermon today so far isn't in line really with what I've talked about. The title of the sermon, as I saw it in the bulletin, it was Living in the Church. All we've done so far is talked about who we are, not how do we live. Like, who are we in the church? And in the church, we are one. But is Paul going to get to the place in Romans 12 where he starts saying, okay, now how do we live? What does it look like to be living in the church? He does. All right, after he goes through verses 3, 4, and 5 and talks about who we are, he then says, okay, and this is what it looks like to live in the church. Living in the church means serving one another with the gifts God's given. That's what it looks like living in the church. Now, you might notice from the bulletin, it's only part one. There's more we could say about living in the church. But if we're looking at Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, that's what Paul says about living in the church. Living in the church means serving one another with the gifts God's given. Have you ever had God miraculously, supernaturally, intervene in your life through another person? I remember a time in my life, I've told some of you this, where it was probably the lowest point in my life. I remember looking around at my situation thinking, how on earth did I get here? Someone said, hey, here's a name and a number. Call this person. So I did. I called the person and asked if I could meet with them. They actually said, I'm a little too busy, I can't. It's interesting to me that the conversation could start out like that and end so well. But what he said was, I can't, and I'm so sorry I can't. But here, I have some friends who can. He gave me a couple other names and a couple other numbers. And as he gave that to me, he must have either heard me crying or heard me close to crying, I'm not sure. But when he heard it, he said, you know, there's hope. When he said that, it was Christ saying that to me. Not like as if Christ saying it. Because what Christ says is, whoever believes, I live in them and they live in me. That Christ lived in this man. And he had no idea where I was or how badly I needed to hear that. But what he did know is we're called to encourage. So he encouraged. And he just served me. Paul says, look, this is what it means. That living in the church means serving one another with the gifts God's given. If it's prophecy, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, then give generously. If it's leading, then govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, then do it cheerfully. That this isn't something that we're doing on our own. It's something that we're doing together in Him and supernaturally. He has given us gifts because He lives in us. And as we use them, we see miracles. I have a friend who is a counselor. She volunteers at a prison and counsels prisoners. And she was counseling this one woman who was a believer. I've told some of you this, I think, that the woman came up, and as soon as my friend found out that she was a believer, she asked her, how did you come to believe? And when? And she couldn't answer. So she said, you know, I'm not sure exactly when I believed, but I know when it started. She said, it started this one day when I was in a holding cell. Holding cells are scary places, right? In the prison, they're good at keeping everybody separated and controlled, keeping everything calm. A holding cell, you know, you're just in there temporarily. It's a little more insecure. And so this woman was sitting in the holding cell, and she saw another woman across the way. And she determined that that woman was looking at her funny and disrespecting her. So this woman got up, went over to the other woman, and said, what are you looking at? And slapped her across the face. What this woman didn't know is that the woman who she slapped had just recently become a believer. She hardly knew anything. But what she did know was what she had read in her Bible earlier that said, bless those who curse you. bless your enemies. So when she got slapped hard across the face, she said, God bless you. The woman who did the slapping said, I don't know how to describe it except to say, something in me broke. And then she's looking around in the holding cell for a place to go hide because she's afraid she's going to cry and this is not a good thing to do in her world. But she said, something in me that day broke. You know what happened? Something supernatural happened in that believer who decided, this is how in this moment God's called me to serve. She blessed. She showed mercy. And what resulted was miraculous. That this is the promise. That living in the church means serving one another with the gifts God's given us. We don't have to do it alone. He's doing it in and through us. I think it's a fair question to ask. I certainly hear it enough. But I hear the question, where? Where? Where is he calling me to serve? Where should I serve? My answer is, I'm not sure. I don't know. But I will plug Starting Point at least one more time. One of the things we do at Starting Point, which meets on May 15th, you can register online or you can just show up. We like it when you register because then we have an idea how much food to bring. There's food. Well, one of the things we do in Starting Point is we talk about what it means to serve, right? That's what we're doing here in the church, right? We're trying, the mission is to make disciples, connect, grow, serve. So we're looking to get people connected and get them into groups where they can serve. So become a member and get in a group and begin serving. And we go over this verse, it's Ephesians 2:10. It's this amazing verse. It says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's mind-blowing to me, right, to look around and know that God knows the number of hairs on our head. Right? That's the idea. That's how well he knows us. This is how well he's prepared for us. He's prepared works for us to do in advance. So the idea is when we look how to serve in the church, we don't come saying, this is how I'll serve. I've been tempted to do this. All right, I have done this. You don't do that. Nor do I just let somebody else just say, hey, this is how you need to serve. The idea is we come together as a church and we listen. We listen for his calling. That he's got works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. Works that he's gifted us to do. Works that when we do them in faith, we'll see the supernatural. We'll see lives changed. We'll see miracles. And so we come together and just listen. I had a friend tell me one time the way you recognize calling is inner conviction. Inner conviction confirmed by the church body. So we come together, right? And we say, look, I think I've been told that I'm okay at this. And I feel like maybe God's calling me to do this. I don't know everything, but maybe. What do you think? And we just start listening together. I think sometimes in the church, when we start talking about serving, it can be stressful. Because we don't know what to do, and there's already so much going on in our lives. Can I say, he's got you. It's okay. He's actually not moving us into any work that he doesn't already have planned. He's not moving us into any service that would stress us out. You ever get stressed out when you think about some of the things you got to do? Can any of you relate to that story of Martha, right, where she's so busy that she actually goes up to Jesus and starts commanding Jesus what to do. She comes up, Lord, tell her, my sister, to help me. Not like, what do you think, Lord? No, you tell her. It's a command. Can you feel her anxiety? All right. If while you hear and think about God is with you, you find yourself exhaling, that's a good thing. Our God is moving us, but he's not moving us in fear and anxiety into service. He's a God of exhales and peace. He's created us. He's created us into one body. That's who we are in the church. In the church, we are all one. Despite our differences, we all belong to each other. And it calls us to live in the church. And living in the church means serving one another with the gifts he's given us. As he leads us through inner conviction and confirmation from those around us, he's looking to do miracles. Alex and the band are going to come forward now and lead us in a song called Jesus, Our Firm Foundation. And it is because Jesus is our firm foundation that he is our God and our sustainer and our strength, that we can really live in the church, serving one another with the gifts he's given.